We're in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17 through 25. Things shepherds must know. And actually, I didn't know how to title this because it's something that you should know about elders. This is going to be talking about elders' responsibilities to the church. You need to know this. If you would, stand for reading of the Word of God. We honor God by standing when we read His Word. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the Scripture says, "You shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Those who are sinning rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. Do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourselves pure. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. Some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment, but those of some men follow later. Likewise, the good works of some are clearly evident, and those that are otherwise cannot be hidden." This is the Word of God. Please be seated. Now, as you know, we're going to be finishing up 1 Timothy, and where are we going to go next? 2 Timothy! But you know what? I'm thinking about after 2 Timothy and maybe after Titus, because those are the pastoral epistles, I'm thinking about taking a diversion into the book of Daniel and then in the book of Revelation. And I know that's very popular, but I'm struggling with whether to do Hebrews or not. Hebrews will take us probably a year. So maybe the rapture will come before I get to Revelation. But so anyway, pray for me that we know what to cover, okay? But I'm kind of leaning towards Daniel and Revelation right now, but it isn't confirmed yet. But anyway, Timothy is a young man. Remember, he's a young man. He's being instructed by Paul on how to minister in a corrupt city. And I don't know if you remember in our teaching in Ephesians, but Ephesus was a corrupt city. It had the temple of Diana. All kinds of temple prostitutes were there, making idols. There was a big riot in Ephesus because Paul impacted the city so much that their idol trade went down. It was also a political and educational center, and the church was in this milieu that was rife with false teachers. All kinds of false teaching. That's what Timothy is addressing. And Paul is telling Timothy, if you're going to teach your people about how to deal with false teaching, teach them three main things. We've gone over this week after week after week. Number one is godliness, that your people in this milieu of false teaching have to be godly. And that simply meant a devotion to God, a fear of God, to fulfill your duty to God. Then he said, Timothy, because these people are in this mess, this cesspool of life, we have to teach them what pastors are to do, pastoral care, how to take care of the people. And the main job of the pastor, by now we should have this down, is to feed the flock, to teach the Word of God. That's the main job of the pastor. Even when it's difficult, even when someone is criticizing you, even when there are false teachers all over the place, giving people what they want to hear. People don't want the truth. I don't even remember years ago, I don't know how long ago it was now, it doesn't seem that long to me, but it probably was about 15 years ago, there was a movie, A Few Good Men. And you remember Jack Nicholson sitting on the stand, "You don't want the truth." Well, most people really don't want the truth. They want their ears tickled. They want someone to agree with them in their sin, that sort of thing. Timothy, you're instructed as a pastor to teach the truth. And then finally, Timothy, we need to know what church structure is supposed to be about. I think the Church of Ephesus was being pummeled with assaults on pastoral care, church structure, and that sort of thing. And he says, Timothy, you need to have elders and you need to have deacons. Jesus Christ is the head of the church, Timothy. Do things his way. He's outlined it this way. In Colossians 1:18, Christ is the head of the body of the church. Ephesians 2:20, Jesus is the cornerstone. That is the cornerstone squares the foundation for the building. He's the solid foundation. Now, last week we talked about how do you rebuke people within the church. And we talked about rebuking elderly people, older people, older men, younger women, older women. And the teaching there was to parakaleto, call them alongside and to be gentle with them. To be gentle with them, not hammering them over the head. Timothy gave these words in 2 Timothy chapter 2, 24, in how to deal with people that are off. Listen to this. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, those who oppose the truth, you are to gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance. Notice, God grants them repentance, not you wringing their neck to get repentance out of them. It's God convicting them. Repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they shall come to their senses and escape the trap of the devil who is taking them captive to do his will. Folks, people want to hear what they want to hear. And those people have been taken captive by the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. And Timothy, you're a pastor. You are to teach the word. Elders are to teach the word to help people not to be taken captive by false teaching. We also talked about last week helping widows. And I extrapolated from that, helping the needy and widows. And if you remember, they had to be real widows to get on the widows list. They had to meet some criteria. They had to be 60 years old. They had to serve in the church. They had to be active in ministry before they could get on the list. They must have had no other help available to them. The younger widows that were trying to get on the list, the capable ones, those who are capable to work, those who are capable to fulfill the mandate that God has given them, those were to not be put on the list, but the younger widows were to be encouraged to marry and to rule their household. Those who are capable are encouraged to fulfill what God has placed them on the earth to do. Okay, that was just really the teaching there. And the other thing that we wanted to emphasize is that those who are seeking help, whether they're widows or needy within the church, the help is to come first from their family before they go to the church. Now, we know that sometimes people wear out their families. And if you're wearing out your family, then probably something's a little off. So the teaching is don't help too quickly. You don't want to enable behavior that needs to be corrected. And sometimes God has people in a place where he's working with them, and then people come along and bail them out before the appropriate time. So be very discerning. It is not saying we shouldn't help, but it is saying that we should be wise in the way that we help. Now, this week, we're going to be talking about things that shepherds must know. Shepherds are elders, pastors, elders within the body of Christ. And you need to know this about what the shepherd's responsibilities are. And with that, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time to study your word. And Lord, we are so grateful that you've given us this word. As always, we ask you that what we do not know, please teach us. And what you teach us, help us to apply. Open our spiritual eyes and ears to what you have for us today. Take all the distractions away and help us to focus on exactly what you have for each one of us here. You have something special for each person here. Speak to our hearts, please. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 17 and 18. Consideration for elders who labor in the word. Consideration for elders who labor in the word. Verse 17, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. The laborer is worthy of his wages. Now, this must have been a problem in Ephesus for Paul to have brought this up to Timothy. Some pastors must not have been doing what they were supposed to do. That would be labor in the word. Digging. This is not easy. Digging is not easy. Getting your nails into the dirt is not easy. It takes discipline. The pastor, the elder, the shepherd is supposed to dig, 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 rightly divide, rightly divide, rightly divide the word of truth. That's the responsibility. They must labor in the word. Now, I want to take just a second here to explain a few words that mean elders. Okay, a few words to describe a little background teaching on elders. So names for elders. Number one is a presbyteros. It denotes the dignity of the office. It means that an older, mature man. An older, mature man, a presbyteros. The second one is called an episkopos. Episkopos. That's where we get our word bishop. Bishop, overseer. Episkopos denotes the duties, means to look on, observe, examine the sheep. And then the word that is most commonly used today in the Western world, that is poimeno. It means shepherd or pastor. Shepherd or pastor. It's what the elders do. Feed, guide, guard, encourage the sheep to advance further. Now, if you would, take a journey with me into 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. Watch what Peter has to say about shepherds, about elders, and their responsibility. The elders who are among you, now first of all, notice it's a plurality of elders. It's not one single person that is the head. It is a plurality of elders in God's economy. Why? So there's accountability within the leadership. I'm responsible to the elders and the rest of the board, the deacons too. So there's not one central person that has all the power. That's the purpose of this. So the elders who are among you, I exhort. I who am a fellow elder. Peter didn't elevate himself. He is a fellow elder and a witness. Now watch this. Peter had reason to put himself higher, but he didn't. He says he was a witness of the sufferings of Christ. He was an eyewitness to the life of the Lord Jesus, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. You know what that's referring to? The Mount of Transfiguration. Peter was on the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter saw all the miracles that Jesus did. Peter had every reason to say, I'm the big cheese here, but he didn't. I'm one like you. That's the attitude that the elder must have. Okay? We're in this together. Partakers of the glory that will be revealed. And then he says this to the elders. Shepherd the flock of God. Poimeno, pastor, it's the same word. Pastor the flock of God which is among you. Serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly. Not for dishonest gain, not in it for the money, not in it trying to fleece the sheep, but eagerly, and watch this, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you. It's not a power thing. It's not a power. You listen to me because I'm the pastor. And my jugular vein sticking out yet? Yeah, that's what you do. No, that's not what the shepherd's supposed to do. He leads out front. The sheep willingly follow. It isn't coercion. Okay? So let me give you some views of how God looks at a shepherd. And the reason I'm emphasizing this is there are some people in Christendom today, particularly in large mega churches, and one person in particular I'm thinking of that I won't mention his name because I really respect his ministry, but I don't agree with what he said here, is that we should get rid of the word shepherd, we should get rid of the word pastor, and I'm going to show you why that shouldn't be. If you would, turn to Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 15. This is how God looks at shepherds. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. Return, O backsliding children. He's talking to the nation of Israel. Jeremiah is a prophet that is encouraging the people, do not go into captivity. Do turn back to God. He was one that was pre-captivity, and he went into captivity. And this time right here, he's saying, don't do this, guys. Don't do this, nation. Turn back to God. Return, O backsliding children, says the Lord. For I am married to you. Remember, Israel is the wife of Jehovah. He is wed to Israel. I will take you from one from a city, two from a family, and I will bring you to Zion. He's talking about the regathering in the millennial reign. That's what the context is here. Now watch what's going to happen in the millennial reign for the nation of Israel. And I will give you shepherds in the millennial reign to teach you. I will give you shepherds according to my heart. They're going to be shepherds after my heart who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. What's the pastor, teacher, elder's main job? Feed you. I want to emphasize that many, many times. To feed you the word of God. Now, if you would, turn to Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel chapter 34. Now, you are going to get a picture here of irresponsible shepherds. Irresponsible shepherds. And the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. The shepherds were not feeding the flock of Israel. Thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, Woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves, who are in it for themselves. Should not the shepherd feed the flocks? This is God speaking. Should not the shepherd feed the flocks? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You are taking everything from the sheep. You slaughter the fatlings, and you do not feed the flock. There it goes again. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost. But with force and cruelty you have ruled them. And watch what happens to the sheep when the shepherd doesn't do their job. Verse 5. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the beasts of the field. They became fodder for the false teachers. They became fodder for the deceitfulness of the enemy. That's what happened to them. My sheep wandered through all the mountains on every hill, high hill. Yes, my flock, that's Jesus' flock, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them. Therefore, in verses 7 through 10, he's going to take the flock away from them because they did not feed the flock. They did not feed the flock, watch over the flock. In verse 11, he says what the good shepherd does. Watch this. For thus says the Lord God, Indeed, I myself search for my sheep. Jesus searches for you when you start to wander off. The under-shepherd is to help sheep that are straying off. I will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among, now watch, that he is among his scattered sheep. One of the characteristics of a shepherd of God is that he is amongst the sheep. The sheep identify with the shepherd because the shepherd is amongst the flock. They know him well. They are comfortable with him. I will seek out my sheep and deliver them from all their places where they were scattered. I will bring them out from the peoples. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel. I'm just kind of skipping through this. Verse 14, I will feed them in good pastures. The end of 14, I will feed them in rich pastures on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock and I will make them lie down. What's the main job of a shepherd? Feed the flock. Feed the flock. Not entertain the flock. Okay. Not be real funny and cute. I think you need to have a little humor with this thing. But it's not to tell a whole bunch of jokes and be real cool. It is to feed the flock the word of God. I will seek what was lost and bring back what was driven away, bind up the broken, strengthen what was sick. That's the job of the shepherd. Now, back to our text for today, because I wanted to emphasize what God thinks of shepherds. I don't care what humans think. I don't care how popular this person might be, although I do like him, but I didn't like that aspect of it. So shepherds are significant in the economy of God. Now, what has happened in the church? In the church, when it was originally established, it was built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus being the cornerstone. Apostolic succession ceased in the epistles in the New Testament. In other words, the apostles of Christ ceased. In order to be apostle of Christ, you had to see the resurrected Jesus, you had to be called by him personally, and then you had to perform signs and wonders to authenticate that you were from Jesus. There are apostles of the church today, but that apostle is apostolos. It's the same word, but it simply means sent one, much like a missionary would be, much new church planters would be, sent ones. They do not have apostolic authority like the apostles did. So what did God establish? He established elders wherever he went. Elders were to lead the church. So that's what he set up, elders. Now, I want you to realize, all pastors are elders. You hear that? All pastors are elders. Elders is the title, is the real title. Pastor is what they do, just so you know. But not all elders have the spiritual gift of pastor-teacher. Some elders might have a spiritual gift of mercy. Some might have administration. Some might have, who knows what, all the list. It can go on and on and on. A few will have the gift of pastor, K-I-A in the Greek, in particular, teacher. It's one gift. One gift. So, the equipping gifts, you will see that the pastor-teacher gift is found in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 14. These are called the equipping gifts. If you know anything about spiritual gifts, you know that the spiritual gifts are given by the Spirit as He deems necessary, as He sees fit. In this case, when it has to do with Jesus' church, Jesus gives them personally, these four gifts. And He Himself, that would be Jesus, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Now watch what the job is. For the equipping of the saints for the works of ministry, for edifying or building up the body of Christ, till we come to unity in the faith, so unity within the body of Christ, and to a perfect man or a mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What is the reason for all this feeding? What is all this reason for maturing? What is all this reason for the shepherd trying to get the sheep to become stronger and stronger sheep? It's the next part of the sentence, verse 14. That we should no longer be children, nepioses, babies on the milk, tossed to and fro and carried away by every wind of doctrine. The pastor teacher protects, guides, guards his sheep by feeding them nutrition that allows them to deal with the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. God expects His shepherds. You should expect the shepherd, the under-shepherd, the ones that God has raised up in this body. You should expect this, to labor in the Word to feed the sheep, which protects the sheep and guides the sheep. That's what you should expect of us. That's what we should be delivering to you. Now, with this background, verse 17, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the Word and doctrine. Now again, elders who rule well, those are the ones that stand before in leadership, preside over or rule. Elders are to labor in the Word. Labor in the Word. That word is, are worthy of double honor. That double honor is the word T-I-M-E. We would say it as time. In the Greek, it is time. Time. And it means value, money paid, and there's a qualifier for the one that gets value or money paid. That would be especially the one who labors in the word. Kopeio, K-O-P-I-A-O. And that word is very easy to understand. It is hard labor, toil, feel exhausted, fatigued. The pastor teacher's responsibility is to feel fatigued laboring in the Word in order to dig truth, to give it to the sheep for them to be stronger. You're laboring in the Logos, the sayings of God, and the doctrine, the teachings of God. The laborer, watch this in verse 18, the one who toils in the Word is worthy of his wages. Those elders who rule well can receive wages, could happen to all of them, especially though the one elder, the pastor teacher, who has a spiritual gift of teaching, who labors, and that's the main responsibility that person has. Now verse 19 and 20 is going to tell you there will be criticism of leaders expected. Now this is a word to us as leaders. Leaders will be criticized. There will always be sheep who feel that they're not having their needs met. And you need to realize that. That's one of the things you don't really realize when you're first starting this thing, and it starts coming at you from different venues. So that's why elders must have a requirement for an elder: thick skin and a soft heart. You don't hold grudges against people. Verse 19 and 20. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses, Those who are sinning rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear. Now, this is interesting. This is actually talking about, just, I'll sum this up right quick, and then I'm going to go off into a different direction and come back. This is talking about, if you're going to make an accusation against an elder, there has to be two or three witnesses. That goes back to Deuteronomy chapter 19. Two or three witnesses, a thing is established. It also is saying that if the elder does sin, he is not above reproach. He is not above being brought up and being rebuked publicly. So it's kind of scary. But before we go down that road, I want to just tell you what the body's responsibility is to the elders. It's reciprocal. We're in it together. We're hugging one another together. We're in this together, okay? So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12 will be our first one. And we urge you, brethren, to the church of Thessalonica, we urge you, brethren, all you saved people, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord. There's leadership there. And admonish you or warn you and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. And then he says, be at peace among yourselves. It's always good for the shepherds when the sheep are at peace among themselves. Sheep like still waters. I lead you beside the still waters. I restore your soul, it says in Psalm 23. Now, the next one is the pinnacle of this whole thing, and is Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. So Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7 says this, remember those who rule over you or who lead you, who have, watch what, now these are the people that lead you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, and considering the outcome of their conduct. So speak the word, they have a walk of faith, and their conduct is just and righteous. Now skip over to verse 17. Obey those who rule over you. Now that's not like couching this in any way, is it? The sheep's responsibility, if the elders are fulfilling their role, obey those who rule over you and be submissive. Yield, surrender. That's what it actually means. For they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. James 3:1, remember, the teacher will have a higher accountability before God. Anyone who teaches the word of God at any level has a higher accountability before God than the students do. That is why we labor in the word. That's why we struggle to rightly divide the word. That is why we talk about all this stuff incessantly amongst ourselves. So we're on the right track. We want to rightly divide the word. Rightly divide the word. As you must give an account, let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable to you. So the leaders that you follow, speak the word, have a life of faith, and have proper conduct. These are the ones you obey. Now, with that stated, let's look back at what Paul is telling Timothy about the elders in this situation. He wants everyone to know when an accusation is made against an elder, there has to be two or three witnesses. And again, that's Deuteronomy 19:15, by the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established. Now, think about this. When Jesus was at his trials, they brought a multitude of witnesses before him that were false witnesses, saying, he did this, he did this, he did this, he did this, but none two could agree until they finally found two at the very last that he said, if destroy this temple, and he'll rebuild it in 3 days, and he goes, see, he lied. And so those two witnesses were okay to those Pharisees. So even two witnesses can be a messed up situation, but it's protective as we can get as humans. Elders are to be above reproach, their lives in order. But certainly, remember, Satan seeks to destroy leadership. That's why you see people tumbling constantly in leadership. And when they fall, it isn't something that's swept under the rug. Where is it? CNN. It's all over the news. You know, Pastor so-and-so did this. Pastor so-and-so did that. He wants to destroy character and reputation and bodies of believers. Now, if an accusation is made, a thorough investigation must take place. There should be no sweeping under the rug an accusation against an elder. No sweeping it under. But again, there has to be two or three credible witnesses. This protects from frivolous evil accusers. Now, those elders who are sinning must be rebuked. Now, this is important. Important. If an accusation is found true against the sinning elder, there must be public rebuke. Now, listen to this. There are some things, all things can be forgiven, but some things will eliminate or preclude restoration to the prior position. If an elder sins in certain areas, sexual sin, stealing money from the body, fleecing the flock. Chuck Swindoll sums it up this way. Silver, sloth, sex, self. If you fall in those areas where you're just all about you, there comes a time when you cannot be restored to your pastor-elder position. You can be forgiven. But there reaches a point where the restoration, you've sinned away, you've become disqualified from that position. It's very strong admonition for the elder, pastor, teacher to walk rightly. Now, in verse 21, he's going to tell us the importance of this, the absolute honesty in disciplining elders. I charge you before God. Paul is telling Timothy, look, this is what's going on. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he adds this, the elect angels, which I'll expound on in just a second, that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. Nothing with partiality. No partiality. No one is too big to fall. What do I mean by that? There are some churches, some ministries where it's mega, mega everything. They have a mega church, a mega leader, a mega board. It's a mega business. And sometimes there could be improprieties within those giant ministries that because of the business and this person goes down, the ministry will suffer and the income will suffer. So there's a compromise, there's a hiding, there's a sweeping under the rug of the issue. No one should have partiality. He's warning here very strongly against this. Now this speaks to the importance of a church structure with accountability. There is a danger, folks. There's a danger in an autocratic leader. What's autocratic? A ruler with unrestricted power. One king and everybody else are the underlings, okay? There's an autocratic one-man show with a rubber stamp board. And I'm telling you, that exists. Somebody says, I have accountability. Here's my board. It's a rubber stamp board. Whatever the autocratic leader wants, stamp it, stamp it, stamp it, stamp it. He's the king, and there's no challenges. You don't want that. You don't want that. Christ is the head, not a powerful leader. It's the reason for a plurality of elders. So one elder can rebuke or rebuff a fellow elder, and that dude better listen. Okay? It's the reason that you don't have congregational rule voting on a very difficult matter, where sheep with half information or very immature in the faith have the same vote as a mature person. That creates chaos and disturbs and causes tumult within the sheep. It disrupts the whole congregation. It results in church splits. It's the reason that you have to have accountability on your board, and it's the reason for a plurality of leadership, plurality of elders. Now, who are the elect angels? They are these. Those are the ones that passed their time of testing, and they chose to be faithful to God. These have been confirmed in their holiness. The unelect angels are the ones that chose to go with Satan, which, by the way, was one-third of the angelic realm, to show how charismatic Satan is. When he got booted out, one-third of the angelic realm went with him. And listen to this. It seems that angels are actively watching how we carry out God's commands. You are being observed. There are angels watching us. Interesting thought. Verse 22. Now, after talking about fallen elders and shepherds and disgruntledness within the body and dealing with rebuking an elder, he mentions in verse 22, be careful who you appoint for ministry. It's not a popularity contest. There have to be qualifications that are met. Verse 22, do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourselves pure. Keep yourselves pure. Be careful who you appoint to ministry. Do not lay hands on people quickly. Take time to observe the person. Make sure the man is qualified and called by God. Even if an elder is disqualified and you need someone to fill the billet, don't just throw somebody in to fill up the void. Take your time. Get the right person. Get God's man for the job. Caution is used in selecting the proper elder. In verse 23, we see this. Because the elders are under such stress, because there's so many attacks coming from the enemy, from disgruntled sheep, because we have two or three accusations, Timothy is just probably dealing with something within this body, and Paul is telling him how to go through this. Because of that, Paul gives some advice for Timothy. So elders or Timothy, take care of yourself. Take care of yourself. Verse 23, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. Now, I can't tell you how often people have misused this one. I'm tired of water. I'm going to drink some wine. Okay. And this is referring to wine as a medicine. It's medicinal. In the Greek, it was medicine. It's not talking about a beverage. And another note here, Paul had the gift of healing, didn't he? Even handkerchiefs, they touched his handkerchiefs. People were healed. But Timothy was not healed. Epaphroditus was not healed. Trophimus was not healed. Why? Because God heals according to his will and his purpose. And it wasn't his will to do this for Timothy at this time. And it was to use the medicine of the day. Now remember, the qualifications for an elder was no wine. So this isn't contradicting to this. This is just saying, Timothy, use the medical treatment of the day to keep yourself healthy. We know you're under stress. These guys had a stress ulcer going. I mean, we want you to calm down, Timothy, and be able to deal with the issues. Keep yourself healthy. Now hear this. Elders are to take care of their temple, which is your body. Okay? Take care of your body, your temple, your body. If you're ill, you cannot minister effectively. You are to take care of your temple. So what does that mean for us today practically? Watch your diet. Watch what you eat. Watch what you drink. Exercise. Be your best so you can give your best. That's what we want. We want to be our best to give our best. Now believe me, this hits home with me real heavy because I am addicted to brownies, cookies, cakes, pies, anything bad you can think of, Snickers, M&Ms, you stick it in front of me and I'm liable to just face first go, and you offer me one cookie, that is a sin to me. It's got to be like a dozen. I mean, so I understand this. So I've had to correct the way that I eat over as I've gotten older. I can't out-exercise my eating. And so I want, and Chris and I talk about this, we want to eat well to be our best as long as we can be to serve our God. Really, that's what we want to do. Doesn't mean I don't fail every now and then and dip into the cookie jar, but you're working on it, okay? You're working on it. Verse 24 and 25. Because of the fallen elders issue, he reiterates, examine closely elder candidates' lives. Examine closely, Timothy, who you're choosing for elders. Verse 24 and 25. Some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment. But those of some men follow later. They're hidden. Likewise, the good works of some are clearly evident. And those that are otherwise or bad works cannot be hidden. They will come out with time. That's what he's saying here. Now let's go through this. Everything rises and falls with leadership. God establishes leadership. There's leadership in the angelic realm. There's even leadership in the Godhead. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, co-equal, but co-powerful. There's a sharing. There's leadership in the home, husband, wife, that sort of thing. There's leadership in the church. And everything in God's economy, there's leadership. Everything rises and falls with leadership. Now, God wants godly leaders, but you have to be careful for wolves in sheep's clothing, masquerading as ministers of light. Remember in 2 Corinthians 11:15, Satan masquerades as an angel of light, and his ministers masquerade as ministers of righteousness. There are obvious sin disqualifications for an elder. Some are clearly evident. You're not qualified. Sorry, you can't get in. Why can't I? Well, you didn't meet the... I want it. Can't get in. Okay? Very obvious. We're not making any changes for this. This is what God said. It's obvious. Some are clearly evident. Some follow later. They're discovered as you examine their lives. Remember, don't lay hands on anyone too quickly. If you get a bad elder in your group, it is going to be murder for your church. If someone is self-absorbed, wants their own way, wants to be the king, wants everything to revolve around them, you got a bad situation on your hands and isn't accountable to the other people in the group. You've got chaos, and that's right where the enemy works. Remember, anytime you see chaos, think Satan. Chaos, Satan. Obvious disqualifications from being an elder are clearly evident. The reason for caution, there's a reason for the caution. And I think there's also, this is a reason why you don't have a congregation vote on an elder, because they're only seeing superficially. This has to be close examination, working with the person, seeing the person function under duress, under tension, that sort of thing. Not closely examining their lives. You know who knows the best of what's going on with the elder candidate? Guess who knows the best? The elder's wife. So we go to the elder's wife and ask them, how is Joey doing? Just between you and me. Won't go any farther than this. I need to know how Joey's doing in this. Okay. Their wives know. Some things are clear. God's good works are evident. The whole point is to choose elders according to character qualifications in 1 Timothy 3:17 and Titus chapter 1. Don't waver from this. God is very concerned that his church is being led by qualified leaders. There's no tweaking this. There's no tweaking this because the culture thinks somebody should be an elder or qualified to be an elder. There's no tweaking God's way. God's very specific. When he's building the tabernacle, if you come on Tuesday nights, you get to learn more about the tabernacle and the structure that God has. There's a prescribed way to approach God. God is very particular on how things are done in his economy. There's no room for tweaking for humans to say, little humans to say, I don't like God doing it that way, I'm going to do it this way. Not appropriate. Not appropriate. Now, in conclusion, things shepherds must know or things you should know about shepherds. I didn't know how to title it, so it's both. Number one, shepherds, elders, have a responsibility to God and to the people. The responsibility is to dig, toil in the Word, have a walk of faith and their conduct to be exemplary. Nobody's perfect, folks, but that dude better be working on his life. Just that simple. Conduct exemplary. You're going to have to not act like you. Now, I think Rick was talking, he made mention of something in his prayer or at some point about traffic jams and malls and that sort of thing. I'll tell you, you got to work on those things. That does not come natural. You know what comes natural? Somebody pulls out in front of you, you want to pull out in front of them. really bad, I want to pull out in front of them. Somebody slows down in front of you, goes 68 in the fast zone, I'm telling you, everything in my being is screaming, pass him and go 60. Just slow right down, make that dude, and then scoot over, do this. I can't act like me. That's what I want to do. You cannot act like you. Conduct is important to God. It is important. We are not to walk in the flesh, which that is, but walk in the Spirit. So, that's number one. Secondly, shepherds must know. You have to know this. This is very important for shepherds. Shepherds must know the sheep. Spend time with the sheep, and the shepherd should be amongst the sheep. There should be no question in a body of believers who the elders are. No question. They should know exactly who the elders are because they have been amongst the sheep. And the sheep trust the shepherd because they've been amongst the sheep. Not distant, not high and elevated up, not separated, but amongst the sheep. Okay, that's second. Thirdly, shepherds must guide, guard, and lead the sheep. They are in front of the sheep. They don't drive from behind. That is a, if you look in the east, the shepherd is always in front, and he's walking, and the sheep are following. In the west, you have the dogs nipping at the heels, and the shepherd screaming at the dogs to go get that sheep, that whole thing. That is the western picture. God's picture is out front leading. Next, the shepherd's main job is to feed the sheep the word of God. In this way, he guides, guards, and protects the sheep. You understand that? If you are teaching the word, you will guide, guard, and protect the sheep. The feeding, now listen, the feeding, when you're feeding sheep, it has to be at all levels. You must be able to communicate with the baby sheep, the just born again Christian, all the way up to the seminary professor, and that is a huge range. But God's word is true, and God's word is understandable, particularly when the Holy Spirit is in someone illuminating the word to them. That facilitates that whole process of teaching the very young all the way to the very mature. Now, you've been in places where people have said, you're a mature sheep, you're responsible for your own food. To some extent, that's true. But that does not absolve the pastor teacher from having food for every group. It is food for every group, not just babies. Baby talk. It is for everybody. So, with that stated, the shepherd will sacrifice for the sheep. This is the next thing. He will guard them from attack, will lead them to still waters. But listen to this. This may cost the shepherd their life. You go to other countries throughout this world, and pastors are dying for the faith. Dying for the faith. Jesus said this in John 10:11. He said, I am the good shepherd. And watch what a good shepherd does. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But you know what it says in the next verse? The hireling runs away. When things get rough, the hireling throws in the towel and runs away. When you are called by God to be a shepherd of God, you're called to the death. Don't know if you guys know that or not, but it's to the death. We're in this thing to the death. Or really changes us to another place, but we're in it till we die. And then finally, shepherds like David, you have been chosen for this task for this time. When you look around who God has raised up here, God has chosen those people for this time. If you would, and we'll do this very quickly, in Psalm chapter 78, verse 70, says this, He also chose David his servant. Chose is bakar in the Hebrew, to prove, try, choose, select. It involves taking a keen look at something. He also chose David his servant. David already belonged to God when he was chosen. This is chosen for an assignment. Chosen for an assignment. And took him from the sheepfolds, from following the ewes that had young, and he brought them. He took them from his old life into his new calling. He took his main priority from here and made the priority the new sheepfold. Okay? And he told them to shepherd Jacob, his people. Shepherd is the Hebrew word ra, tend, feed, to associate as a friend. The shepherd is to associate as a friend with the sheep. So he shepherded his people and Israel his inheritance in verse 72. So he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart. That's what the shepherd does. And guided them with the skillfulness of his hands. Folks, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. The Lord is the great shepherd. The Lord is the chief shepherd. The Lord is the good shepherd. And he has appointed under shepherds to shepherd his flock. These things everyone must know about shepherds. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. And Lord, I thank you for giving us your word. Thank you for that you've laid things out very clear on how you want things to be run. And I ask you to help us to do what you are telling us to do. And Father, when we get off, I pray that your Holy Spirit will speak to our hearts and say, no, this is the way, walk in it. Help us, Lord. Help us with accountability. Help us elders here, Dale, and Rick, to be amongst the sheep, to know the sheep, to lead the sheep, to guide the sheep, to heal the sheep, to be in there bandaging up wounds. Help us, Lord, to carry out the responsibility that you've given us. We can't do this on our own. We need strength from you, Lord. We are just pitiful humans. And I ask you, Father, for that supernatural strength to give us wisdom in dealing with the body of believers. Help us to treat them the way that you treat us, with such gentleness and kindness. Give us supreme wisdom as we deal with issues and struggles in lives. Lord, we want to speak your words of truth to people, not our opinions or feelings. Help us to do church your way. Father, we ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen.